The Old Testament reading for the 11th Sunday after Trinity is from Genesis chapter 4. The man was intimate with Eve, his wife. She conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, "I have gotten a man with the Lord." She also gave birth to Cain's brother, Abel. Abel tended sheep, but Cain worked the ground. As time passed, one day Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the soil. Abel also brought some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord looked favorably on Abel and his offering, but he did not look favorably on Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his face showed it. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why do you have that angry look on your face? If you do good, will you not be lifted up? If you do not do good, sin is crouching at the door. It has a strong desire for you, but you must rule over it." Cain said to Abel, his brother, "Let's go into the field." When they were in the field, Cain attacked Abel, his brother, and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the soil. Now you are cursed and sent away from the soil which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the soil, it will no longer give its strength to you. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great for me to bear. Look, today you have driven me away from the soil. I will be hidden from your face, and I will be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." The Lord said to him, "No. If anyone kills Cain, he will face sevenfold revenge." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that anyone who found him would not strike him down. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus told this parable to certain people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on others. Two men went up to the temple courts to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this: "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." However, the tax collector stood at a distance and would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went home justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible is a very useful book because it teaches us the truth about life. This always conflicts with the way that the unbelieving world looks at life. That's why the Bible is useful. If the Bible didn't tell us so, then there would be no way for us to understand things correctly. The world will loudly tell us the opposite, and we can't help but believe it if that's the only thing that we are taught. This is why it is so important for us to be educated with the Bible. I urge people to come to church every week. I do not do this because I want them to be miserable or because I want them to somehow earn their way into heaven by their attendance. I say this to people because otherwise they are not going to hear what the Bible teaches and how that conflicts with popular opinion. Without this constant training, whatever is taught otherwise, whatever is taught in the schools or by friends and neighbors, by the TV, and all the other things that take up our time is what we will believe. And we won't think anything of it either. It's the air we breathe. How often do you think about the air that you breathe? I bet you go years at a time without thinking about that air. The fish also doesn't notice the water that it lives in. It's only when the fish is taken out of the water that it might think about how things used to be. So also, we will not think about all kinds of things that are taken for granted until we are taught something different. And this is something that the Bible will do if we take it seriously. The teaching from the Bible that I'd like to look at today is about our human nature. What are we like? How do we act? What do we want? What happens when we get what we want, and what happens when we don't get what we want? So let's begin with our Old Testament reading. Here's a good place for us to learn about human nature, because this is where we learn about the first human being who was born in the natural way. Adam was intimate with his wife. She conceived and bore a son. They called him Cain. They thought a lot of Cain. Eve thought that he was the Messiah that had been promised. It is grammatically possible for the Hebrew to be translated the way that we're used to, where Eve says that she's gotten a man with the help of the Lord, but I don't think that is what she said. A very wooden, literal translation goes like this. Eve says, "I have gotten a man, the Lord." Or, "I've gotten a man who is even the Lord." The context also supports this translation because God had just told Eve that her seed would crush the serpent's head. Why wouldn't she believe that this firstborn seed of hers should be the Messiah? And so Adam and Eve were very impressed with Cain and even pinned all their hopes on him. It seems that Adam and Eve were not as impressed with their secondborn son. They named him Abel, which means insubstantial, like a breath or nothingness. His name is from the same root word that gives you the Old Testament word for vanity, as in all is vanity and a chasing after the wind. Cain seemed to be the favored son. He's the one who takes up his father's occupation. He became a worker of the soil. Abel tended sheep. When the time for sacrifice came, they both offered their sacrifices. God was pleased with Abel, but not with Cain. This was crushing to Cain. Here we can learn something about human nature. We all want to be recognized as someone good. This is a very powerful impulse. We all want to be esteemed as the best. There are many different areas in which we can be high achievers. We can be the smartest, the strongest, the best looking, the best athlete, the nicest, the funniest, the richest, the most popular, and so on and so on. Depending on our talents, we all seem to pick a few different categories where we try to be high achievers. And when we believe that we are good at those, then we're happy. We especially like it if we hear other people say this kind of stuff about us. Talk about giving a person a high. We love it. And we cherish whatever good things might be said about us. We mull them over and over in our minds, savoring them to the last drop. On the other hand, there is perhaps nothing so awful as when we do not feel good about ourselves. That stinks. And if other people point out the way that we are not the greatest, then that makes us especially miserable. We will mull their criticisms over and over in our heads. And that is extremely unpleasant. It does not matter if what they say is true or not. In fact, if it is true, it only makes it all the more depressing. We love ourselves, and we want everybody else to love us too. So what happens if recognition of our greatness is withheld? Cain gives us the answer that comes naturally to us. The other person or other people become the enemy. They're hated. Revenge is contemplated. Whatever can be gotten away with to make the other person's life miserable is mulled over. Thankfully, God restrains people with his law from murdering or taking another person's property, and so normally what happens are just nasty looks or running down that person's reputation with everybody that you can get away with. But murder is what is really in the heart. It is only because the consequences are feared for yourself, that if you did it, you'd get in trouble, that you don't go away with it, go through with it. But sometimes the consequences aren't even enough to restrain the murderous heart. Think of all these mass shootings that we've had in recent history, particularly those that have taken place in schools. Here we can see the importance of being recognized and the disastrous effects that can happen when a person is not recognized and esteemed. Who are the ones who are doing these shootings? Are they the popular ones? Are they the ones who everybody thinks are just great? No. These are the ones who are run down with cruel words and actions by their peers. Every recognition of goodness in every sphere of their life is withheld from them by the mockery and jeering of their fellow students. Having been rejected, they become hateful and they turn murderous. The people they shoot are not necessarily the ones who wrong them. They end up hating everybody. In the fight for recognition of achievement and goodness, there are winners and there are losers. The winners are the kids that are at the top. The way they get to the top and stay at the top is for sure not by associating themselves with those who are on the bottom. And the ones who are on the bottom wish from the bottom of their heart that they could be the ones who are on top. Cain was someone who knew both of these states. He was the firstborn and the highly favored son. He was feeling pretty good about himself. When God does not have regard for him and his sacrifice, then he became angry and envious. The picture that we get of our human nature from this first human being born in the natural way is very disagreeable. He is proud. He is vain. He is a murderer. He is quite like the devil, as Jesus describes the devil. The devil is a liar and the father of lies, and he's a murderer. Cain was a liar. He lied about himself to look better than he really was. He was a murderer of those who got in his way. Being a liar and a murderer, being a little devil, a chip off the old block, is not a very pleasant picture of what we are like. All right, enough depressing talk. How do we fix this? There are two ways to answer this question. There is a theoretical way, and there's a real way. We'll start with the theoretical way. Theoretically, we should be able to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and get to work on reforming ourselves. God has even given us the blueprint for how to do this. It's his Ten Commandments. If you keep the Ten Commandments, then nobody can say anything bad about you. Even God wouldn't be able to say anything bad about you. But with this last statement about God, we can sense that no matter how successful we might be in our endeavors, we can't pull this off. If we could keep the Ten Commandments, which we can't, but let's suppose that we could. If we could keep the Ten Commandments, how would we feel? We'd feel pretty good. we might just strut around a little bit. We might say a little prayer to God, thanking him that we are not like other men. Pride is the queen of sins. It is said that pride is the very thing that caused the devil to fall into sin. He was created an angel, a good spirit. Pride, the desire to be God, the desire to have all glory, laud, and honor said about him, is what corrupted him. That desire to be recognized as good, that's what did it. The truth is that only God is good. And so this first way of fixing our human nature, which is altogether evil, where we apply ourselves and bring about great achievements, is not possible. It will always remain theoretical. As a theory, it will always be true, but it can't be put into practice. In a way, when we start to go down this road, and the harder we try, the worse it gets. The more we achieve, the worse our being lost in our own imagination of our hearts becomes. Let's turn to the real solution, the one that can actually happen and has actually happened. What is required is that there be action on God's part rather than on our own. God condescends and comes down from heaven to meet us in our wretchedness. He who is best joins himself to those who are worst. This is like the cool kid in school, and not just superficially so, but genuinely good and deserving of all praise. This is like the cool kid in school going to the nasty kid who picks his nose and does whatever else is unattractive and truly becomes friends with him. As a good friend, he sticks with you and helps you, come what may. He does not consider himself too good for you. He strangely loves you. But here we meet a tragedy that has played out over and over again down through the ages. The uncool kid so often tells the good kid to go away. The sinner tells the Savior of sinners to go away. And why? Because the kid doesn't want to be uncool. The sinner doesn't want to be a sinner. It's embarrassing to not be cool. It hurts like hell to admit that you are a loser. And so the person says, go away. They can manage on their own. Like Frank Sinatra, they say, I'll do it my way. And then they can own their own praise for whatever it is that they achieve in life, instead of giving all praise to God, who alone is good. In addition to this natural resistance to the gospel, there are all kinds of religion and philosophy teachers who will say that this kind of thing is a recipe for disaster. They say that you can't tell people that they're forgiven. Otherwise, they won't work to be good. You can't be too friendly. Otherwise, they'll keep picking their nose and doing all kinds of other unattractive things. Pride, they say, is the secret to success. If people are humble, then they'll be satisfied in the situation which God has placed them in, and they won't strive after higher and more glorious things. They'll remain a bunch of losers. That is indeed the thing that the devil likes to say to us over and over again. What a bunch of losers. He accuses us of our sins day and night. He does not want us to look up into heaven or to Jesus, who's beside us as our friend. He plays upon our emotions and our dreams and our pride like Charlie Daniels plays his fiddle. But while the devil says and does whatever it is that he does, we have something more certain and powerful. God himself is behind it. We have the glad tidings of great joy that is for all the people. To us a child has been born, to us a son is given. He is the Savior, Christ the Lord. God's good will is toward us. His favor rests upon us. This is a blanket statement that applies to all people the whole world over. It doesn't matter if we pick our nose or do other unattractive things. It is not dependent upon what we have done and what we have left undone. It's dependent upon what God has done. Although we are sinners, Jesus sticks with us like a good friend, even though we deserve to be picked on. And merely saying that he sticks with us is putting it altogether too mildly. He died for us, crushed for our iniquities. And why? Not for himself, but for no other reason than that we can be set free and live together with him, our friend. And so let's drop this silly preoccupation of ours where we're always evaluating ourselves and comparing ourselves and trying to make ourselves lovable. Frankly, we aren't lovable, and yet we're loved by God. This is not some achievement of our own where we make ourselves lovable. This is the mystery of God's love for us. Check out from that rat race where the devil is prodding us on to establish our own worth, be satisfied with the callings that God has given to you and love as you have been loved. That is a good life. It is a life that is not lived for some grand eulogy at the end, which people will forget in a day or a week. The life we live is for an eternal song of praise to God, who alone is good. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.